Well, greetings and good morning to everybody. It's a wonderful Sunday to get together. We're in Galatians in the middle of this book, and Galatians is if I were to sum it up in two words, it's be free. And here we are as Christians, and we live in the Christian era where Jesus has set us free, and we no longer live under the law, thank goodness. And so today we're just going to talk about this freedom in Christ. And I found it helpful to understand where we're at to go to Acts as the first chapter. So we're going to skip the Old Testament, just go right to Acts 15, because this is the council in Jerusalem where they got together to discuss this. So if we know the history and what happened here, then it's really a lot easier to understand these chapters. So let's go to Acts 15. And we'll go to Acts 15, 6 through 21. And so here we have the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear the witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring that miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So they come together as all the apostles and ministers, and they decide as a group that we don't have to live under the law anymore, and that we are free. And with that freedom comes some additional responsibility. It comes additional risk. It's really risky to just let everybody be free. And as we go through this, I hope that we're all challenged this morning to not take that freedom lightly. You know, as a child, each of us learned, and right, we had parents that took care of us, and that, you know, if we got into trouble, they came and they helped us come back into line. And the law is kind of like that. There's an analogy here where if you go to the bathroom and you want to wash your hands and you want to clean up, right, you look in the mirror to see how dirty you are, to see what your current state is. That's the law. The law is the mirror that we look at. And the mirror will determine and find sin in us very, very easily. But then when we turn to grace, we turn to the sink and the washing of the water, and we wash our hands off. And that's the grace that saves us. Okay? And so these are the two differences that we have here. And let's sing a song, and then let's come back. And this is, when we get into Galatians, I mean, this is some of the sternest scriptures that we have in the New Testament. I mean, these are very direct, very stern, And so let's not take them lightly. Let's not just brush over them. So let's sing out of 4:12, Faith is the Victory. And is that Paul Hangartner out there, hiding back there? Okay, all right. It's good to have you, Paul. Andy. Faith is the Victory. Return thanks in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you on bended knee. We come in complete awe and wonder of who it is that you are, Lord. We're so thankful of the covenant that you made to Abraham so many years ago and in the book of Genesis, Lord, as we reveal and we understand the grace that you have given unto us in this day that we might be free. And be free indeed, Lord. It's so overwhelming to know that you would give us a freedom when you know how sinful men and women that we are, Lord. It's so amazing that you would forgive our sins on the cross, knowing how many sins it is that we have. It's so amazing, Lord, that you would love us without restriction, that you would let our sins be as far as the east is from the west, that they would be completely forgotten when we come to you. We're so amazed, Lord, too, that it's not just a single act of forgiveness, but it is an act of forgiveness throughout our lives, knowing our sinful nature, Lord, that we come together and that we know you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give a blessing unto this church and to all the visitors and people that are here today, Lord, that we might experience the joy of living free with you, living in complete freedom from our sins, and knowing that there's nothing here, Lord, that we can do to earn our salvation. It is such a blessing to know, because even if we tried, there's not enough that we could do to earn it ourselves. And so we come to this scripture in Galatians, and it is cutting, it is demanding, it is a declaration of independence. by Paul, Lord, and we just pray that you'll help us to understand it, to apply it into our lives, and to use it in the world around us for joy and for your good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to Galatians now. So in Galatians, you can break it down into three parts. Chapters 1 and 2 is a personal appeal. Chapters 3 and 4 is a doctrinal appeal. And chapters 5 and 6 is a practical appeal to how we handle grace versus the law. And so here we get into the start of the doctrinal piece, and we can break this chapter down into three parts. The first one is a personal argument. So Paul is going to say, here's what I've experienced, and he's going to use that as the argument. The second part he's going to use is he's going to use the actual scriptures themselves to make this argument. And then the third part is a logical argument. We're going to sit in court with Paul, and we're going to go through the logic of how it is that he makes this argument that one is more important than the other. And then he'll get into a historical argument in chapter 4, and we'll see that kind of play out as it goes through there. It's interesting, this book is really important. Some of us, if we go back and we look at the early church, and we say, what would work and what wouldn't work in the early church, and we kind of take a lens to look at it. If Paul wouldn't have fought this stand, we might have seen the early church be just a small sect of Judaism. Because if all Christians would have been required to follow the law, the Gentiles would have been excluded. And so this is Paul, and this is his fighting epistle. He's fighting for Christian liberty here. And it's an all-out war to win this battle. And it's very important that he does so. And so this is how he's going to break it up. He's going to break up into these three different arguments. And we'll just kind of go through it systematically and see what we find. So in chapter 3, verse 1. Very cutting words here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so this is the first appeal here, is a personal argument. He's just saying, hey, didn't we experience grace? Didn't we experience the Holy Spirit? Didn't these things just happen amongst us, and now you want to throw them out? Because they had, at this time, they had the gospel, and then they had false teachers that were coming in and telling them, no, you need to be, you have to do it this way, or you have to do it that way, or you have to be circumcised, or you have to be. And so these false teachers were coming in, and they weren't supported by what God wanted them to do. They were only supported by what they wanted to do. And we think about it, right? Think about your own personal life, right? You grow up, you go to school. I mean, we practice the law all the time in our personal lives, right? You get a speeding ticket, you break the law. We have laws all throughout society. And so we have learned how to achieve in this system, and we love this system because the law makes the flesh feel good, right? You go to bed at night like, oh, I read my Bible this morning. I prayed to Jesus. I followed all his commandments. Whew, I'm good. I'm kind of like Joshua talked to us at Vision Day, where he put his arms back and he fell. Such a neat story, right? Like, he fell and he's like, I'm completely saved. I don't have to worry about this. So we'd like the fleshly side of this, of achievement and knowing, like, I'm doing the right things. Okay, and so we like it. So now the problem when you have an appeal to your own personal experience, they can be completely different. I'll give you a story. I I had a guy come into town and wanted to have dinner with me. We went out to a nice steakhouse here in Indy, and we sat down, and we ordered up steaks. And my steak came out, and I was like, oh, this is just perfect. And the guy I'm with, he sent his steak back. He sent it back to the kitchen. He was like, I don't like this steak. And so they came, and they were embarrassed, and they brought him another steak, and he got the second steak. And he cut into it, and second steak, sent it back. So then he got a third steak that came out. And then finally he's like, I'm like, look, how many more steaks are we going to go through? Why don't you just eat the steak? It doesn't look that bad, right? But he ate the steak. And so we had two different experiences, right? I'm eating off the same table he is. And I loved the steak. It was fantastic. And he hated it. But I came to find out a couple weeks later just with the mental state that he was in. He wasn't in a good place when he was there. And he made a bunch of decisions. He changed his whole life around 2 weeks after that. And I didn't understand why. Like, you know, the steak seems fine. But see, that's where our personal experiences, albeit good, they have to also be balanced in fact. They have to also be balanced in Scripture. So this is what we have. Paul just said, hey, here's my personal experience. And now let's dig into the Scripture. Now he's going to say, now let me tell you what the Bible says on this. And let's get into verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now that's written. We know that. It's in Genesis. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And we could go back and read that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Right, it's the original covenant. I mean, it's one of the foundations of Scripture. It's the foundations of our faith. We have to know the covenant. God came, and while Abraham was asleep, and he gave him a covenant. And it was God that made the covenant. We have to know that as a fact, because as we go through this, when we get to the factual section, it's difficult, right? It wasn't like God and Abraham sat down as two parties, and they bargained it out, and then God's like, okay, here's what we're going to agree on. No, I mean, literally, Abraham was asleep, and God made a covenant to Abraham that all nations in the world should be blessed through him. And so, this is important because they're kind of setting this up, right? Because at this point, Abraham, there's a whole bunch of people groups that came out of Abraham. It wasn't until later, until the actual Israelites came out as a group, as a subset of what Abraham was. So this is where he's going back and he's saying, hey, the covenant was the first thing. The covenant, which was the establishment of what Jesus would do for us and that Jesus would come out of the line of Abraham, came first. Okay? Now, trickling down in here, the law is going to come second. Okay? It's going to come later. And so we just need to know that this original covenant, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's a lot of words that are coming out here, right? And you're trying to follow Paul and you're trying to understand what he's saying here, right? And so he's basically connecting. He's taking Abraham and Jesus and he's connecting these two in the Scripture. And he's taking that original covenant and promise and he's connecting that as Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. So it's really important for us because when we think about the law, right, the law was also given in many books in here that we should follow the law also, at least the Israelite nation. And so it's really important that we understand that he's coming back to Scripture and he's explaining this. And thank goodness for this explanation. I mean, it's really great. I was reading, as I went through this, I heard a story from another minister, and he had given this story. He was talking about Saving Private Ryan was a movie that came out a while back. It's a war movie. And what happens is there's a woman with four children, and for those of you that know the story, I apologize. I'm just explaining it from the ground up, but she had four children. Three of the they were all boys. Three of the sons died in the battle, and there's one remaining. And so the military thought, "Hey, let's go save the one so that her name could be preserved, and let's bring Private Ryan back, so that she didn't lose all four kids in the battle." So, if you follow the movie, as they go through it, there's eight men that have to go and rescue one man. So why would eight men be sent out to rescue one? And so they start grumbling and they start complaining. And it's difficult to go because they've got to go behind enemy lines and they've got to do difficult things. And along the way, Private Ryan wants to complete his mission, which is blowing up a certain bridge in the war. And so as you come to the end of this, all eight of the men, seven of them are dead. The last one, the captain, is the last one living. And he's about to die. And he says this to Private Ryan, who's going to live, you know, earn this. You need to earn the death of eight men to save you. You have a debt to pay. As you go to the end of the movie, Private Ryan is an old man, is at the cemetery, he's paying his respects, and he turns to his wife and he says, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me that I'm a good man." And he's been trying to live up to that, earning the death of eight men for himself. And granted, it's just a story, right? But this is how the law works, right? Is that there's nothing his wife could have told him there at the end. There's no amount of satisfaction that could be provided that he had lived a good enough life. I mean, what if he stumbled 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 times in his life? The mistakes that he made, there's no way to earn them back. And so that's where we come when we're looking at the law. We have to understand that the law can't do anything for you. It will only judge you. I was also reading, there's a lot of people would like to turn to John in this section, because we want some scripture to also kind of back up, you know, what did Jesus say about this? Are we free from the law or not? And so the place to turn would be John 8:33. And let's just camp here for a little while. This is a long section. And in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Then they answered him, and they said, 'We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that we shall be made free?' And Jesus answered them, he said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.'" So Jesus is backing up this freedom in grace and faith. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak for that which I have seen with my Father, and ye that do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, 'Abraham is our father.' And Jesus said unto them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father.' Then said they to him, 'But we we be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your devil, your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God's hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So this Galatians is a dangerous book. If you hear not God's words, you're not of God. And Paul is putting everything on the line here in this battle for freedom. The great freedom fighter Wendell Phillips, who was helped free a lot of slaves and sought liberty, he said, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And that tells me that we have to be eternally vigilant. Now that we live in grace, we once were children and we lived by the law. We were growing up and we had to be corrected by the law. Now we're adults. And we have the freedom to move about, to do what we want. But we must have an eternal vigilance and relationship built into Christ in order for this to work. So hopefully you see the division here in this second part of chapter 3. Paul has gone back to Scripture itself and he said, hey, not only do the Scriptures say that the covenant was more important than the law, but Jesus himself said it. And then he hit a verse that we in this church should know inside and out by now, right? The just shall live by faith. We covered it in Habakkuk just 5 months ago, Ron, 6? And this is key, right? Because it comes out, the just shall live by faith comes out in the end of the Old Testament. And we may not have time to cover it all here, but the just shall live by faith. It's six words kind of, or, you know, the just shall live. Yeah, that's six words. So it's 2-2-2, right? I can do math. And so if you want to understand it more, you can dig into this, right? So in Romans 1:17, the just part is explained. What does it mean to be just? In Romans, it'll explain that. Here's what it means to be just. If you come into Galatians, Paul's telling us, this is how we should live right here. We should live under grace, and we should live in liberty. This is how we shall live. And then if you want to see the third place that it's referenced in Hebrews 10:38, and it explains what faith means. So if you want to further dig into the just shall live by faith, you can take those three and you can push it together. But right here, we're learning how shall we live in this chapter. Last week at Vision Day, we had James Ench, and he talked about our identity in Christ. And I think it fits really well with this and kind of what he preached on. You know, our identity is found in Christ. And when you come to grace versus the law, it's really found in Christ. And we need to have that strong, clear identity with Christ. It's something that we understand, that we know. We need to know how we've been justified. We need to know sanctification. We need to know all these big words, which just say that you need to spend time with the Lord to know Him and to walk in the ways that He has for us. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to have sins, that we aren't going to have troubles, and that we aren't going to do things wrong and correctly from time to time. It doesn't mean that at all. He's just saying that you have to come back to me. You have to abide in me. And James said there's four things that when you have a strong identity with Christ that start to pass kind of out of your life. I don't know, maybe you guys took notes on this. The first one is you have less of a desire for the things of the flesh. And the opposite desire for the flesh is the desire of the Spirit. And the desire is to be with Christ, to be with Him, to have that feeling of goodness happening in your life, to have that feeling of seeing Him working around you. The second one is we can't fear the future. If your identity is in Christ, you don't fear the future. And about 3 weeks ago, I went on this silent retreat up in Wisconsin. So I spent 3 days, no talking. And we had a minister, and they were training 51 ministers and their wives on how to listen and return to God. And they had a quote at the end of that they read. And it was really touching to me. It says, it's talking about what we worry about. Because all of us worry about things. And it says, you know, what we worry about contains the seeds of our own unbelief. I'll say it twice. What we worry about contains the seeds of our own unbelief in Christ. And we went through an exercise where we had to put and we wrote down all the things we worry about on a regular basis. And I encourage you all to do this. I mean, these worries tear us apart. They get inside of us. It's like a bad case of the cold. It moves out throughout us. In the Old Testament, it describes leprosy that way. It starts as a little spot and it spreads. These worries can anchor themselves in our lives. And they have no position. They have no strength when tested. And so what we did is we wrote down all of our worries, first of all. Second of all, we pictured what Jesus would do with those same worries in our lives. And third of all, we went through and we pictured how we would conquer those worries through Christ. What would be signs that I'm no longer worrying about X or Y? And it's just, you can only do it maybe when you're kind of away and alone, and so that's where we were. I was in the middle of nowhere with nobody to talk to, no emails to read, no phone calls coming in, no decisions to make. Me, my worry in front of Christ. And I think He helped me with some of those. For years, as I was younger, you see some great Christian examples. I'll just say our church. There are all these great people in our church, men and women. And yeah, I might come to church and I'd be like, well, I heard there and that guy's about to lose his job. Or, you know, you hear these things and you see these people living out a Christian life where they're not worried. They look like they've slept well. They look like they're ready to go to battle. They look like they have an understanding that the just shall live by faith. They have an understanding of this relationship with God, and they are casting their worries on Him. And I think it's really neat to see these things, and they're happening all around us, where the Lord is working all around us. Okay, so the last part here is the appeal to logic in chapter 3. So let's read through this in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to know whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, and that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we should be justified by faith. And after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's just stop there for a minute, and then we'll conclude in 28 and 29 when we get through this section. So I was reading through this, and there's an explanation. The schoolmaster here is not necessarily the exact term that we would think schoolmaster, where we go and we have a schoolmaster that might teach a kid for an hour or a couple hours. But a schoolmaster, it said here, was a child conductor. And so at that time, if you'd have gone back then, there were a lot of people that would hire someone to teach their children who was a learned person, and they might actually spend as much or more time with the child as the parents. And so they would kind of guide them through. They might know classical Greek. They might know the different languages. They might know things that they would take them through. And so that's kind of what the law is like, right? Because the law overviews everything that's in your life, every single thing that you could do for the most part, right? It's 613 laws now, the way that it's set up, and the way the Jews would follow it. And so... So the law was kind of that schoolmaster, that your guide and your companion that would go along with you in this. So I'm not a lawyer, but if you go through this, you know, some of these are a little difficult. It says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so what they're saying is the covenant that God made was directly with Abraham, and it was God's covenant. Abraham didn't make a covenant in it. They weren't joined in it by two parties. Because if you have two parties that join into a covenant, if you're going to change it, then you have to bring both parties back to change it. Right? If we go and we write a contract, and Mark here is on one side of it, and and we've got two people just in the contract, you've got to bring both people back to amend or change the contract. Right? Now, the second thing that they're saying is that the law required a mediator in between, right? The law was a mediator. It wasn't direct access to God, right? It was, hey, I'm gonna have a sacrifice of something, and it's going to kind of like mediate between me and God so that I'm okay, right? So it's a lower level of agreement. It's not a person-to-person agreement. It's a secondary agreement. And so what they're making the case here is that the covenant is more important. It's direct with God. The law was more of a mediator. It was a temporary thing. And then what they're doing is they're coming back at the bottom of it. They're saying, and Jesus fulfilled the law. So if we go through all of our prophecies and we look through everything, Jesus completely fulfilled the law because Jesus followed the law. The areas in which they taught to break Jesus down, right? They came and they said, Jesus, you're blasphemous. You're claiming that you're God. That was against the law to claim that you were God. So, theoretically, nobody would be able to make that claim, but Jesus was God. So he actually didn't come across against the law. And I can see I might be losing some of you in this section. I apologize. A little bit of some blank stares out there. But if you want a legal review of this, right, this is the legal area where you could dig into this, and you could really understand that the covenant is more important. The law was secondary. The other thing that's really interesting is you read about this. Like my sister was married into a Jewish family, and at the wedding they broke a glass. I think they broke a glass. And that was to signify that, you know, they can't actually complete the law anymore because there's no temple. And isn't it fitting that God has a way that there's no temple, so you can't complete the law anymore? And the temple was destroyed, right after Jesus left. It wasn't that long before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem by the Romans. And I think God's kind of left that out there for us, because he wants you to know you can't survive the law. You cannot live under the law. The law will make all of us sinners. And that's why Paul is fighting so hard in here, right? Because he's saying Christian liberty exists and it abounds. And we don't have to live under the law anymore. And this is it's a really big deal if you go back and you look at it. And I guess we could relate it to today's terms. I didn't necessarily do that in my study, but we're still fighting over this. And so, I have a couple of examples here. There's a quote from John Calvin, and John Calvin said, "Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone." And it's interesting, right, as this battle is that we have to take Christian liberty and we have to do something with it. We've been given this great liberty. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have to do something with it. And this whole battle between works and faith. I'll give another example for all the kids that went to Mexico, right? If you went on the Mexico mission, right, we went down there and we went into the town and we got to see the history of Catholicism coming in. And what happened to the Catholics when they came into that area? They took the religions of the land and they morphed them together into one. So they had laws that were required, and they had faith as well, and the two are kind of mixed together. Evidently, they didn't read this chapter from Paul on Christian liberty. And so we see that's what can happen in our churches today too, is that I just heard how churches die. I heard a sermon on how churches die while I was driving this last week. And it says that there's three ways churches die. They die because of sin in the church. If sin abounds in the church can die. The second one is if you have a non-believer in leadership, the church, you may have a good leader, but if you don't have a believer, a church can die. The third one is the compromise. And so if you compromise and you let the legalism of the world come into the church, as the example we're using, just Magdalena, for the kids' sake, there can be compromise, and the church loses its effectiveness. The other thing that this does is this part of the scripture, it calls us back to that relationship with Christ. And that may be the most important thing in here. And we're called back to look to Christ. We want to in our flesh. We want to go and like counsel with two or three brothers. Or we want to do, hey, tell me I'm doing well enough, like Private Ryan. Hey, tell me I'm a good Christian. Tell me I'm a good person. We want reinforcement. We want that in our lives. But what this part of the chapter is saying is you need to look back to Christ. You need to have that relationship with Christ. You need to, in humility, go back to Him to completely get to where you need to be. And I was reading this story. Verdi was composed a bunch of operas in Italy. He's a famous opera player. And so, as the story goes anyway, he did his very first opera in Florence. And he found a place where he was in the opera and he could watch the audience, and he got into just one position, and he wanted to look at the great Rossini, and he just wanted to look at him, because he didn't care what all the other people thought, he just cared what Rossini thought. Because he respected and he knew that he knew opera better than anybody. And that's what God is wanting us to do. I don't care what this person or that person thinks of you or whatever, but what God thinks of you, what Jesus thinks of you in your own personal relationship is what he's calling us to. And so verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I read this section in here that if you were a Jew in that day, things were a lot different. The Galatians was the group of the Gauls. Everybody's heard of the Gauls in history, right? And so it was different in that day. If you were a Jew and you were living here in this city, in this place, and you're a Jew, you wake up in the morning and you say, "Dear God, thank you for making me a Jew and not a Gentile. Thank you for making me a man instead of a female. Thank you for making me a free man instead of a slave. Oh God, thank you for making me who I am and putting me in this place and position in life." And this just wipes all of that clear. It wipes it all clean. There's no distinction. The law can't put you in one position or another. We're all level. It's a completely level playing field. Everyone here has the equal and same access to Christ as the person next to you, as a bum on the street, a person in jail, a senator for the U.S. government. We're all on the same plane and it's leveled completely. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I think that we should end on the just shall live by faith, because we don't have the law to lean back on. We can't look and say, "Well, I did this today and I did that and I got all these great things accomplished, so going to heaven. I'm on the plane. I'm headed out." And we can't rely on that. We have to go to Christ. And the door is wide open. He's waiting for us. We're challenged by this scripture. I know this may not be the best sermon to listen to. It might not be the funnest. This is some of the hardest scripture in all of the New Testament. Paul's fighting for Christian liberty. And he's winning. And the only reason he won is because the Spirit was there, and it was there in the men around him. They knew it. They felt it. They experienced it. He checked it back against the scripture to go on top of their experiences. And then he applied to their logic of how they knew agreements and deals that were made. So here we are. God's telling you, be free. Be completely and absolutely free. Free of your worries, free of your sins, free of your fears, free of the things that you may be doing that aren't profiting you at all. They may be profiting your flesh, but they're not going to give you and put you to the place that you want to be. As Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. We're no longer spiritual children, we're spiritual adults. We don't need the law. We do need to understand where there's sin in our lives. But Christ has asked us to be completely free in Him. You don't have to go make sacrifices. We can go directly to Jesus.
Boy, it makes me really thankful. You know, we're at chapter 3, and we're going to go, next week we'll go to chapter 4. And then 5 and 6, when you put the whole picture together, it's such an incredible story and such an incredible book. And I would summarize it. I don't know who from the Indianapolis Star got this idea, but the Indianapolis Star gets it. You know, the newspaper gets it, but I don't get the newspaper. I mean, I don't get the Star, but they get it. You know why? On every paper, you know what they say? They summarize what Eric just said. It's a great summary. It says, I'm going from memory, but it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It puts it in every paper. Reminds us every time, right up in the top, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know, Eric's been talking about this liberty, but and I'm just really anxious. Right now my heart and spirit is just anxious. I'd like to go into chapter 4. I'd like to go to chapter 5. And I'd like to go to chapter 6. Because we're just right in this teaching of liberty. But we haven't quite emerged, have we? I mean, we haven't quite come out. I don't feel like, at least my heart, we haven't quite come out of the woods yet. Because it's that whole liberty that is so exciting. And yet it's only by the Spirit of God. It's only by this and that relationship that Brother Eric was talking about. So anyway, we had a little tease of it. Did you look at verse 2, chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. And it's of the Spirit. Wow. That was good. That's exciting. And just, you know, the fact that we sang, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And Christ sets us free, and ye shall be free indeed. And for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So I'm thrilled with what, you know, the stage we're at, halfway through Galatians. Because we've kind of been set up to head to the Spirit, and I'm so looking forward to that. Let's sing a hymn together. We'd ask a brother to close the morning service in prayer, please.
Father God, thank you for life. Thank you for your grace and mercy, for what you've done on the cross, that you came down and cloaked yourself in human flesh and died for us, so that if we believe in you, we can have eternal life. And we thank you for this church. We could come and worship you together in spirit and the, those that have stood before us and give their time and their wisdom, and they can teach and exhort, and just we pray for them, Lord. Pray that they can continue to learn and that they can teach, and that many can come to know you, Lord. And we pray that we can be light's witnesses for those that will come to know you by the power of the word, Lord. Help us to love the Spirit and hear the Spirit, and love those, love others. Help us to be unified in the bond of peace. We pray for the leaders of our country, Lord. We pray for this upcoming election, Lord, that those that will that know you will come into power, and we pray for them. And that those that do not will come to know you if it's possible. And we pray that we can guide our conversation as we iron sharpens iron today, and that we can bless bread together and guide our conversation and just be with us. And thank you for all have come and to worship you, and just we give you all the glory and honor and praise, and that all you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.